Take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way again now to back to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is our scripture. We have been in this little book for weeks, months, actually. And, of course, we've had some distraction and some disruption as far as other speakers coming in. And I missed a couple Wednesdays. And especially have we been spending some time in the conclusion of this book. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, really and truthfully beginning at verse number 12, as the Apostle Paul has been giving some final instruction in this letter to the church at Thessalonica. Just by way of a little bit of review, you know that the Apostle Paul started this church in Acts 17. You can read about it. Not a lot of verses describe it, but it is there. You know that not long after the church was started, that the devil began to persecute the church. He began to cause problems there. Even the Apostle Paul himself uses the word taken when he talks about the reason he had to leave as the persecution grew severe. You know, the devil hates the word of God, and he will do what he can to stop the preaching of it and the declaration. The devil hates it when men and women come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so as the people were getting saved and a church was growing, he moved against that. And effectively, I had one preacher tell me one time, and he just kind of helped me with my pastoral ability. He said, "Tom," he said, "you and I both believe the devil is a defeated foe, don't we?" And I said, "Yeah, I believe that 100%. He said, "He is, but it sure seems like he gets his licks in." Yeah, he gets his licks in, doesn't he? And that's kind of how it is in our lives. That's how it is sometimes even in church life. Seems like the devil gets his licks in, and praise God, he is a defeated foe. But this would be the case at the church at Thessalonica. And boy, they went through some attack, and they went through difficulties and things that the Apostle Paul thought might, through these afflictions, might hurt their faith. And the Apostle Paul, even though he was absent from them, loved them dearly and wanted to go and visit them. But he said Satan hindered him, kept him from being able to go there. I think Satan was trying to keep the little church vulnerable so that he could continue his persecution. But praise the Lord, when somebody gets saved, when you trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the difference between that act being religious and that act being real, Pastor, is religion not real? When it comes to the Word of God, religion in a meritorious salvation way is not something that is real. Nobody is saved by religion. We're saved by a relationship with Jesus Christ. All religion will do is frustrate you, damn you, discourage you, keep you separated from God, put God in a position where you think him to be ogress, or you think him that some way has to be pleased. Understand, our Father has been pleased. He was pleased by his Son. And so the difference between religion and a real relationship with the Lord, or if I could say it this way, the difference between being a non-Christian or a true Christian, just because you're religious doesn't make you a Christian. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but heaven will have very few religious people. Probably no religious people will be in heaven. Hell will be full of religious people. Why? Because all religion is my effort somehow to be found meritorious or pleasing to the Lord, or some way my good deeds or my sacrifice or my this to earn salvation. Salvation is not something you earn. Salvation is a gift from God. And it's only by faith. So disheartening is it that somebody that gives their life to religion but they never humbled themselves and reckoned the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So religion won't save you, only the Lord will. And the difference between being a religious non-Christian or a real believer is when you profess faith on the Lord and you believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, and you confess yourself a sinner and you call unto the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, who is a person, He is an individual person in the Godhead. He is one that has feelings. He has a will. He has a mind. And the Holy Spirit of God then indwells you. The Bible says that your body becomes a habitation of God. You become the temple of the living God. No one is a Bible Christian who does not have the Holy Spirit of God in them. Amen? Okay? So, well, Pastor, how do I get the Holy Spirit of God in me? Well, the guy in the book of Acts, he thought you could purchase it. No, you can't purchase the Holy Spirit. He's not for sale. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you in your cry of salvation or faith in the Lord. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that comes into you and births you. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that you must be born again. Because when we're born sinners with a dead spirit. And that spirit has to be made alive. And so when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, that's born from above. That's born by the Spirit. Religion can't birth you, but the Spirit of God, when He moves in you, births your spirit alive in Christ, and you are born again. So when the Apostle Paul, I say all that to say, when he went to Thessalonica, and he preached to those people the love of God and who Jesus was and the salvation that was in the Lord and how the forgiveness of sin was possible, and they received the Lord by faith, immediately the Holy Spirit indwelt them. Tell me you're with me on this, okay? We understand, right? So, not only is one of the office or the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit to indwell, but He's also the sealer. He's also the one that fills us. He's the keeper. He's the muscle of God. So the Holy Spirit of God living in those believers, when the Apostle Paul was away from them, God was not away from them. Right? Okay? God was in them. So the Holy Spirit has ministries, guiding into all truth, revealing, illuminating the Scripture. The Bible says this, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the... So who's in us? The Holy Spirit of God, right? So Paul, when he left Thessalonica, he thought, oh my goodness, those new believers are getting eaten alive. I can only imagine what the devil is doing. All of these afflictions that they're going through, they're probably so suffering. Praise God, when he sent the young man back, Timothy, back to check on them, he comes back with a report saying, You're not going to believe what's going on in that church. Those believers that have the Holy Spirit of God in them, they are thriving. They are standing in the gap. They're strong in the Lord, and they've not been swayed by the enemy. Paul took that report, and it encouraged him in his afflictions. So as this report comes back to him, he writes this letter in Thessalonians to kind of help them with some false doctrine that was being taught about the rapture of the church, about the second coming of the Lord. And he dealt with some other issues. But when you come to the end of chapter number 5, where we've been dealing with, especially when you come to verse number 8, let me just start right there. Paul writes, but let us who are of the day, which means we live in the light of the Word of God, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, what's that word? Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. So he's coming to a conclusion now. He's let them know that this false doctrine that you're going to face the wrath of God as a believer is not true. By the way, if you are a born-again Christian, you will never face the wrath of God. Okay? That's why we go through Jesus. That's why you have to go through Jesus. When Jesus hung on the cross, he went on the cross about 9 o'clock in the morning. You understand that? From 9 to noon, they passed by, they wagged their heads, they spit on him, and they reviled him. They, who's the they? The they would be human. At 12 o'clock, the lights went out. Nobody moved. It was dark. And the Father began to punish the Son and poured out the wrath of God for your sin and for my sin. Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou cried out, it is finished, right? On that cross, God judged the sin of the whole world in his Son. That's why you must go through Jesus for salvation. You can't, and I can't pay for my own sin. You and I can't face the wrath of God. But we can go through the Lord Jesus who already faced that and find forgiveness and cleansing in him. So that way the wrath of God no longer abides on us. So in this little church, they were taught that God was going to come back they were being taught falsely that God was going to come back and they were going to have to go through wrath and they were going to be judged by God, and they got all shook up. By the way, it ought to be a fearful thing to think about facing the wrath of God. That ought to get your attention pretty quickly. So Paul was straightening all that out. But he knows in the end, as he's concluding here, that he wants to knit this little church together and keep them focused and keep them in unity and keep them serving the Lord. So he begins to lay out some very short, simple truths. Matter of fact, go to verse number 12, chapter 5. And we beseech you, or beg you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. He's speaking here about the pastor. He's speaking here about spiritual leadership and teachers. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, they've got some in there that were true Bible teachers, and they had some in there that were false teachers. And Paul says, now listen, you got to know who's who. You got to be able to esteem the ones that are doing the work, that are preaching the word of God with power and with truth, and acknowledge that. Verse number 13, he says there, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves, right? So he wanted the preaching of the word of God to bring peace, but he also wanted the people to be at peace. So if the spiritual leadership is at peace, teaching the word of God properly, then the people had the responsibility to be at peace among themselves. I want you to know something. When it comes to Plantation Baptist Church, it's not my job to see that there's peace in the body. It's your job. Your job. You have to be at peace with one another. That means sometimes you suffer the wrong. That means sometimes you shut your mouth. That means sometimes you take the back seat. That means sometimes you park way out there. That means sometimes you're the... Sorry about that, if that's practical. Sometimes you have to do... See, it's your responsibility to make sure that there's peace at all cost. Okay? So Paul says, now you church family, acknowledge the guy preaching. Make sure that guy preaching you is preaching the word of God. By the way, there is a tremendous responsibility on me as an individual when I come behind this desk to make sure I preach you this book with power. Okay? And that I don't take lightly. He goes on. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. We talked about this. Comfort the feeble-minded. These are the ones that need encouragement. These are people that are easily discouraged. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. We talked about how that, boy, inside a church you have weird people. Churches are made up of weird people, ours included. I am one of them. I'm one of you. We're weird together. Okay? Really and truthfully, if you strip Jesus away from us, we probably don't have much in common. We're from different parts of the world. We like different foods, different hobbies. We vote for different people. We think different politically sometimes. We have different social aspects. And if you strip Jesus from us, we probably don't have a lot in common and could be very divisive. But in the Lord, we're one. Okay? So sometimes my weirdness comes into the body. And you just got to be patient with me. And I got to be patient with you. By the way, that's called love. Amen? Some of you are thinking, we've been patient with you a long time. Yeah, right back at you, buddy. Okay, so let's keep going. See that none render evil for evil. Ooh, yeah. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now he goes on here and says, now listen, if there's going to be peace here and there's going to be unity here and you're going to have a strong church, rejoice evermore, which means that we ought to be filled with the Spirit. Joy ought to be the theme of our life. That means we're not fatalistic in our thought. We don't say things like it's over. We don't say things like even God can't help us. We don't take fatalistic viewpoints. No matter where we find ourselves, we've learned to pray without ceasing. That means I'm ever in contact with the Lord, or that I can pray at the drop of a hat and know there's nothing between my Savior and I. Praying without ceasing means this. When I need to pray, I pray and I don't feel like a hypocrite while I'm doing it. Just digest that. By the way, this is all introduction. So sometimes you know you're not on praying ground. You know that you don't have the right to say, to come to the throne of grace without first getting cleansed. So praying without ceasing is not that I'm praying 24/7. It just means I can pray 24/7. Which means that if I have a sin that comes up in my life, I don't let that sin linger long. I confess it quickly. I seek forgiveness for it. I want to be cleansed. I don't want anything between me and the Lord. I don't know about you, but I need the Lord every minute of my life. And I need to be able to pray. And it stinks to pray knowing I've got something in my life that needs to be taken care of. Right? So Paul says, now listen, pray without ceasing means I keep myself in a position where I can. And then constantly I find myself saying, Lord, help me. Lord, care for us. Lord, direct me. Lord, I need this. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, I reckon your hand here. Lord, everything is a communication toward the Lord. By the way, he says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We understand that. I've preached to you this many times. It doesn't say for everything. It says in everything. You will find as you thank God in something, soon you'll thank God for it. But you'll never thank God for something that you don't first thank him in it. A spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude is the will of God in your life concerning you. Verse 19 is our message tonight. Four words. Would you read them out loud with me, please? 1, 2, 3. Quench not the Spirit. Wow. I will not go any further. Quench not the Spirit. Now envision what's happening here and understand what the Holy Spirit is doing here. You have the apostle writing to a church that the word coming back is the church is on fire. Not literally on fire, but it's on fire for God. When you search the scriptures, you will find that the Holy Spirit is compared to oil in the Bible, rain and dew in the Bible, water in the Bible. And he's also compared to fire in the Bible. And so when the Apostle Paul is writing back to the church at Thessalonica, he's writing to a church that's on fire for the Lord. When I say on fire for the Lord, They're worshiping the Lord. They're serving the Lord. They're seeing God do great things in this church. Souls are being saved and afflictions are being accounted for. And it's moving forward for the cause of Christ and doing wonderful. Sometimes you look at an individual and you say, man, that guy's on fire for God. Probably, if you were to be honest, and I was to be honest, we can go back into times in our lives where we can say, man, I was really on fire for God. I was really on fire for God back then. Many of us know churches that at one time in their life were on fire for the Lord, and today they're nothing. Closed down. Shut up. Maybe there's a building and maybe there's people, but they're doing nothing for the Lord. Sometimes we know individuals. When they first got saved, they were on fire for God. Maybe they surrendered to some type of call upon God had upon their life and they were on fire for the Lord. Maybe there was a time in your life, man, when you were in the nursery working, you were in the choir working, you were witnessing, you were on fire for God. And then there comes a time when we're not. The church is not corporately, and maybe we're not individually. What happened? You know, when you think about that, if the Spirit of God is moving, and the fire of God is there, and things are going forward, rarely does the Spirit of God stop himself. When you read the Bible, you will find that most of the time, churches that were on fire or individuals that were on fire for the Lord, it was that church or that individual that put out the fire. Pastor, how can I put out something that God is doing? Very easily. We quench the Holy Spirit. When you study the word quench, it's the word to put out. It deals with fire. Actually, at the root of it is the word asbestos. We understand what that substance was. We understand it's cancerous now, but it was used in fire suppression. It's actually in the root of that word. And Paul says to the church at Thessalonica that they had the opportunity to quench or put out the fire that the Spirit of God was doing in that church. I want Plantation Baptist Church to always be on fire for the Lord. If you do, say amen. I want as an individual, and I trust that you want as an individual, for the Holy Spirit of God to burn as a fire in us and to burn as a fire through us. But I'm telling you something right now. Corporately and individually, we have the ability to quench the Spirit of God working in our lives. I believe that you as an individual and I as an individual have the ability to quench what God is doing corporately in our church. What does that mean? That means this. Listen, forget I'm the pastor. I'm just Tom. I'm part of the body of Christ. My spiritual life affects you. And your spiritual life affects me. So if I'm not right with the Lord, then I become a quenching tool. I could quench corporately, or I can quench individually. The Apostle Paul is writing here, and he's explaining to them, now listen, whatever you do, don't put out what God is doing. When you read and study the Holy Spirit, there's three activities that can be done to him, sins against him. Listen very carefully. Because I think the first two lead to the one of quenching. There's something called resisting the Holy Spirit. You remember when Stephen was preaching to those Jews in the book of Acts, and he was preaching them the gospel, and he made the statement, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit of God." What is it to resist the Holy Spirit of God? To resist the Holy Spirit of God is to reject his person, is to reject his voice. Sometimes even unsaved people can do this. They hear the gospel, they hear about the love of God, they hear about their sin, and they just kind of recoil at that, and they don't know how to explain it, but inside their mind they feel this impression or this desire or this push or this voice. Hey, you need to receive the Lord. No, no, no. No, no, there's a resisting of that. Sometimes even the child of God, if he's not careful, can resist what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The second word is the word grieve. Now I need you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Please go to Ephesians chapter 4. I doubt that I will come back to 1 Thessalonians. In verse number 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the ability to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And he's writing to Christian people here. He's writing to the church. This word grief is a word that really is only possible because the one that is being grieved is filled with love. It carries the idea, you can't grieve somebody that doesn't love you. You can frustrate them, you can anger them, you can tick them off, you can drive them nuts. But really and truthfully, if you've ever been grieved by somebody, it's usually because you love that person. And their activity toward you in the fact that you love them brings about a grief. The third thing to the Holy Spirit is the quenching of the Holy Spirit, the putting out of the fire, the putting out of the working. I think resisting and grief come before quenching. So I thought I would just take you down to Ephesians chapter 4 and show you some things in our lives that grieve and eventually, I think, will quench the Holy Spirit's working in our lives individually. And could quench it corporately. And just kind of study it. Look, if you would please, verse number 20. Actually, 21. If so be that ye have heard him, speaking of Jesus, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So he's speaking here to believers. That ye put off concerning the, what's that word? Former conversation or manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. All right? So if you take this whole passage, and I'm driving toward that grief part there, where Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, I think he begins up here early in this chapter, and here's what he says. Everything about our old man has the ability to quench the Holy Spirit. So he tells the believer, I'm to put off my old man. I'm to put on the new man. So putting off the old man is me waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, Holy Spirit of God, I want you to fill me. I want you to control me. I don't want that old lustful nature. I don't want that old cursing tongue. I don't want that old deceitfulness. I want nothing of who I used to be in my life. Now, I need your help with that, Lord. You've got to guide me. You've got to instruct me. And so I'm putting on the new man. I'm letting the Spirit of God fill me. But if I don't put off the old man and put on the new man, then my ability to quench becomes a very real ability. Look, if you would, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. Man, your mind is so important when it comes to quenching the Spirit of God. What you allow in your mind, what you focus your mind on, what you think in your mind, what you tolerate in your mind. If you don't have control of that mind through the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to find very quickly, if it's not renewed, then my mind can begin the process of meditating and premeditating my life, my decisions, certain things, and it can bring about an opportunity to quench the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away what? You want to quench the Spirit of God in your life? Lie. Jesus is the way and the what? You want to quench the Holy Spirit of God in any capacity? Lie. If you are a believer in the Lord, you still have the ability to lie. I don't know about you. Just let me give my own personal testimony. I should talk about Beverly, but I won't do that this time. Man, I've been saved since I was 5. I'm the pastor of this church. And dadgummit, if sometimes in the moment, the first thing that comes to my mind, lie. And I think, where did that come from? Why would I lie? God, I don't want to lie. I don't think we'll ever get away from the temptation of lying until we get a new body. Right? But I'll tell you this. Nothing will quench what God is doing in this church or quench what the Spirit of God is doing in your life like lying. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be ye, what's that word? Angry and do what? You want to quench the Spirit of God in your life? Be given to anger. If you are given to unrighteous anger, you got to work out that with the Spirit of God. Nothing will quench like anger. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil, which means don't let him have an opportunity. Be honest. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Verse 29, let no corrupt what? Proceed out of your what? Cursing. You want to quench the Spirit of God? Curse. Now, I understand. Once in a while, curse word comes out. And we need to get forgiveness for that. But consistent, corrupt communication, whether it's filthy talking, whether it's dirty jokes, whether it's cursing, Paul said that stuff grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit. So I just want to ask you a question. And I love you, and you love me. Tell me you don't curse. It talks about sweet water and dirty water coming out of the same fountain. Can't happen. You want to quench what God's doing in your life? Curse. That which is good, let that communication come out of your mouth. Look at verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now watch. Let all bitterness will quench the Spirit of God. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye what? Unkindness will quench the Spirit of God. Forgiving, tender-hearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Pastor, I don't feel like I'm on fire for God. I used to be on fire for God. I don't feel like that anymore. I promise you, it's not because God wanted to stop. It's probably not even because God had finished what he was doing. most of the time, somewhere in my life, I've quenched what the Holy Spirit of God is wanting to do. Pastor, how do I get the fire back? Great question. The way you get the fire back is you ask the Holy Spirit of God, where did I grieve you? Where did I quench you? Where did I go off base? He'll tell you. And when he tells you, you go back to that place and you get that right with God. Hallelujah, we serve a forgiving God. Okay? But don't forget what I'm about to tell you. Your personal life has the ability to quench what God is doing in corporately in our church. So does mine. Oh, Pastor, then I'm going to leave the church. Why would you do that? No. But you just have to understand, you're part of the body. And if any part of the body is hurting, the body hurts. You're not just an island unto yourself. You're part of the body. The other thing you need to understand is, you don't want to quench what God's doing in your own personal life. You want the Holy Spirit of God to burn in a fire in our lives and through our lives. And you got to learn to think, just like he told that church, I don't want to quench the Spirit here. Which means, you took my seat. Okay, they're in my seat today. I'm not going to quench the Spirit. I'm going to kill them, but I ain't going to quench the Spirit of God. Understand? That thought process always, I don't want to be the one to quench what God is doing. Amen? Good lesson. Let's pray.